again this evening to remind us and for us to rehear of the wonders of Pentecost and the promise of the outpouring of your Spirit in the new age, in the new covenant, in a way that had not previously been done before, as we actually participate and receive from the risen and ascended King all the benefits that his rule and reign merited. We thank you that all that we have has been given to us in Christ through your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's in the name of Jesus and in the power and presence and person of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. And I gave you a handout, and there are 3 points to the sermon on the handout, but I'm just going to do two. I'm going to do the first two. It has to do with the promise of the Holy Spirit and the signs of the times, because I'd really like to read all of Acts chapter 2. As Joel's prophecy looks forward to the coming of Pentecost, I think it might be good for us to hear that. So Lord willing, we'll pick up on the last point, the third point, next week. And that will all go together actually quite well, I think, as we look at Joel 3. But just by way of reminder, Joel is a covenant attorney. In the Old Covenant in particular, the prophets functioned as covenant attorneys, and they prosecuted the case that the Lord has either for or against the nation of Israel. And we noted that they were being prosecuted for their disobedience, that Israel had actually triggered the curse sanctions, and that Joel had talked to them or prophesied to them about both a locust swarm as well as an army. And there was devastating material and spiritual losses because of their disobedience. And Joel was bringing a charge against the nation that they had violated the covenant that they had made with the Lord at Mount Sinai. And then Joel, of course, had called upon them to repent, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And he recalled what we know about the Lord in chapter 2, verse 13. It says that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that is a motif throughout the prophets as well. That showing the sin and showing the misery and showing the devastation that their sin deserved, there's still the reality of who God is. That he is merciful and he is gracious and he is slow to anger and he is abounding in steadfast love. And then we noted in Joel how there was a covenantal renewal ceremony and that God had basically restored their barns and their wine vats and the things that had been destroyed by the locusts. The Lord had returned materially. And now in this passage, we're going to note that God is promising something much greater spiritually as well. And we noted throughout this study so far on the prophets that there's a principle of prophecy that we need to keep in mind. That most of the prophecies, when they're talking about the future, in some sense, that there's a near horizon fulfillment as well as a far horizon fulfillment. We talked about prophecy sometimes like a telescope or like an accordion. And the near horizon fulfillment for the people of Judah here in the book of Joel is that they did return to the land of Jerusalem and they did rebuild the temple. It wasn't as grand or as wonderful as it was under the days of Solomon, but nonetheless, they had returned. And that's the near horizon fulfillment, but it's pointing to a much greater horizon and a much greater fulfillment. And we find that, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. And tonight we'll find it particularly in the event of Pentecost. And then also there's still some left hanging there in Joel that it's still returning to the second coming of the King. Not just his first coming, but his second coming. So there's even some telescoping there as well. So we want to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit, really a preview and a promise of Pentecost, as well as the signs of the times. And those are two things that we'll look at this evening. First, let's hear Joel basically prophesying about, predicting, as the Lord promising Pentecost. And then we'll read the account of Pentecost and how that's fulfilled. In Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. And again, I was cutting out the third point because I really want to read this whole text. And try not to get bogged down in the details, but just listen to how Peter, after just been having the Holy Spirit poured out on him, preaches a sermon saying that Pentecost is the fulfillment of what Joel said. Peter is the one who's saying Pentecost is the fulfillment of that. And listen to the things. There's visual signs. There's audible signs. Like, he's just trying to make it really clear that Pentecost is what Joel was prophesying about. Look first in Acts 1, starting in verse 6. Starting in verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. Jesus, it says, and while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Jesus talking to the disciples. And now, not many days from now, 50 days later, actually. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let the Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So far the reading of God's holy word. And hopefully you can just see and hear the fulfillment of that. But let's look at this first in terms of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Joel had said in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The word pour out there is really an amazing word about spilling and abundance and overflowing. There's nothing stingy about it. Jesus actually had said in John 3:34 that he will give the spirit without measure. Think about that for a minute. He will give the spirit without measure, not holding back anything. No stinginess, no half parts, no percentages. Without measure, just pour out abundantly. Overflowing gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what he's talking about when he says pouring out, but also he says that he will give his spirit. I will pour out my spirit. The Lord in Joel is speaking. It's the Father speaking in Joel. But Jesus is also saying that he will pour out his spirit. We have the spirit of the Father and the spirit of the Son dwelling in us. All three persons of the Holy Spirit intricately and intimately and personally involved in our salvation. And then note that here it says on all flesh. In other words, the entire people of Israel that Joel was thinking about, but Peter and Paul expand that to the true Israel, the church of God, all the people. Previously, if you think about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, there was a restraining or a restriction. He was only poured out or given to certain people at certain times for certain tasks or for certain office. You can think of Joseph had the Spirit of the Lord upon him, Gideon and David. But you also think about Saul. King Saul had the Holy Spirit withdrawn from him and taken from him. The Holy Spirit departed. You can remember in the Old Covenant that Moses, in particular, one time when things were rough, he wished and prayed to the Lord that he was basically begging that someday that his Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and not just a few. There were just 70 other elders on whom the Spirit was residing for a specific task that the Lord had, and Moses was praying and longing for a day when the Lord would pour out his Spirit on all of his people. And this is the fulfillment of that here at Pentecost. Here is the promise of a covenant community where all are filled, where all are indwelt, where all are led by the Spirit. Not just a few for a specific time with specific gifts. Sons and daughters, old and young, male and female servants. It's trying to conjure up the whole covenant community, isn't it? The whole household. Sons and daughters, old and young, male and female servants. In other words, it's just trying to highlight a new era in redemptive history, a time of fulfillment. What Joel was looking forward to, Peter unequivocally says, has come. At Pentecost, you've seen it, you've heard it. The life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus are all times of fulfillment that Joel and all the prophets were looking forward to. But Pentecost must be added to that. It's an objective event. There's an audible aspect to it and a visual aspect to it which acts well captured. People saw things and heard things and were bewildered and wondering by great sounds, a rushing wind and tongues of fire and people speaking in their own languages that they knew that they had never learned, wondering, what's going on? Well, Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled. Pentecost isn't a repeatable event. It's another event, like we're not expecting another resurrection of Jesus or another ascension of Jesus. We're not expecting another Pentecost. This was to show them that this is the time, this is the new era. Just as the virgin birth testified to the new era and the resurrection testified to the new era, so Pentecost says there's a new sheriff in town. The king has come, the kingdom has come. The Spirit is being poured out without measure on people. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. It's actually the feast of the first fruits, celebrating the offerings and the harvest. And so at that time, not by coincidence, but by God's providence, all the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem on that day, as well as there was a wide number of Gentiles there, all seeing and bearing witness to what happened. This rushing wind and these tongues of fire and people speaking in these languages that they haven't ever learned before. They're marveling that they're hearing the gospel in their own language, in their own tongue. It's the end of the old covenant era and the beginning of the new covenant era. The last days have begun. The stopwatch has started. The sands of the hourglass are going through. It'll stop when the king returns. And as we read in Acts, Jesus had prophesied to the disciples and 120 that were gathered with him in the upper room that this event was going to happen, this particular event. And that they will receive power and they will be the witnesses. They were empowered to witness the spread and the start of the church. As the rest of Acts unfolds, it goes from Jerusalem, Pentecost, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's where we end up at the end of Acts. That's what happened here at Pentecost. They were equipped and gifted and the Spirit was poured out upon them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And beloved, we're the ends of the earth. A promise has also reached us. Sometimes it gets easy for us to think in the West and sometimes particularly in the United States that we're the epicenter of everything that's important. Beloved, we're the ends of the earth. The gospel started there in Jerusalem, and fortunately, 2,000 and some years later, it got to Loveland, Colorado. So that you could hear it. So that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the knowledge of your Savior. The 120 were the first fruits of Pentecost. And they shared the gospel, and 3,000 people believed. More people believed on that day than all of Jesus' ministry. That's why he said, you will do greater things than I did. It's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. So there are more converts on the day of Pentecost than during Jesus' 3.5 years. Remarkable things are being done. The kingdom has come. You know, Mike Horton said something. I was reading a book he wrote on the Holy Spirit this week. And I was just struck by this. He said, not only does Christ give us the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us and unites us to Christ. That's a mystery, but a wonderful and profound reality, that the risen and ascended Christ, after having accomplished our salvation, is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us Christ. That's remarkable. Giving us everything that we need for faith and for life, both personally and intimately, again, involved in our salvation. Just wanting to highlight the reality that Pentecost was the fulfillment of the promise made to Joel, or that Joel made to the people in his prophecy. Second thing we want to look at is the signs of the times. Joel's prophecy says, and I will show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and columns of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, God has often shown wonders in heaven and on earth in terms of manifesting both judgment and salvation, hasn't he? We can think of the flood with Noah, 120 days of rain, judgment upon a wicked and unbelieving world, salvation for a family in an ark, the fire and smoke that came down and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah while he rescued Lot. At Sinai, there was smoke shrouding the mountain as the Lord gave the covenant to Moses. You can think of Moses with a fire and a burning bush. But the bush wasn't consumed. The plagues, both judgment and salvation, were seen in them, weren't they? Judgment upon the Egyptians and salvation to the Israelites. The Nile was turned to blood. Hail and fire were sent from heaven. And there's also locusts, which is what Joel had been addressing. Like the Exodus event, instead of the plague being on Egypt, it was on Israel for their disobedience, and God had delivered them from that. What were some of the signs that were given at the time of Jesus that might hearken us back to what Joel is talking about here? Well, beloved, what happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross? The sun was darkened for 3 hours. In the middle of the day, Joel had said, the sun will be dark for 3 hours. While Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was hanging on a cross, it was dark. Signs in heaven, signs on earth. And there was also a great earthquake that shook, didn't it? What did the people see and hear at Pentecost? Well, it says they heard a sound from heaven like a mighty wind. Imagine that. You're just standing there. And a mighty rushing wind from heaven comes. It's interesting that it says from heaven. Beloved, where is Christ? In heaven. He had said, I'm going, and from there I'm going to send out the Spirit. Mike Horton often refers to the Holy Spirit is kind of the pinata of Christ. That he's the one who gives all the goodies. And from heaven they heard a sound. From where the Lord is, from where Christ is, from where he sends out his Spirit, there was this loud sound, like a rushing wind. which over and over throughout Scripture is an image of the Holy Spirit. Think of the valley of the dry bones where the wind blows over and these dead, rotting bones are brought to life. An image of our salvation, an image of regeneration, an image of the work of the Spirit. Think of the breath of the Lord, of the wind of the Lord, if you will, that brought Adam to be in the first place. And so from heaven, where Christ is ruling and reigning, He sends out His Holy Spirit. A mighty sound. It was heard. It was audible. People were bewildered by it. It wasn't just a little thing. 3,000 people were kind of freaked out by it. Something was going on. Something was happening. They also saw fire from heaven. Remember Joel said, you'll see fire? Fire in the Old Testament often indicates the presence of God, especially in His burning holiness, in His judgment, in His purity, as a consuming fire. But it also appears in terms of His grace as well. We can think of images of fire at Mount Carmel where Elijah was doing battle with the prophets of Baal, and they could not get their non-God to do anything. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and it consumed everything, showing that He is Lord. We think of the pillar of fire at night that guarded the rear flank of the people of Israel and protected them from their enemies. We can think of Isaiah and Isaiah 6:4, just undone by the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. But here, on the day of Pentecost, it's not a devastating and consuming fire of judgment upon His people, but pillars of witness, if you will. It appeared as tongues of fire over their head. Miniature pillars of fire, as if each one of them is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's residency now is in His people in the New Covenant. Not in a temple made with hands, not in Jerusalem, but in His people. And as a sign and as a symbol of this, that the day has come, they saw pillars of fire. They saw that. And instead of terror at the fire, like a request that no further word or sound would be heard, like they asked for at Sinai. As the mountain was covered with smoke and fire, they said, please don't talk to us. Send us a mediator. We can't bear to stand this. Instead of that, these people began to speak in languages they didn't even know about the goodness and the grace of God that's come in Jesus Christ. Audiovisual signs of the times. The new era has begun. The life-giving Christ pours out the life-giving Spirit without measure. The Spirit was able to do things at Pentecost and afterwards that He couldn't do before because Christ hadn't accomplished our salvation yet. There was a promise that Christ would come, but He hadn't yet done the work. He hadn't yet died on the cross. This is a new time in redemptive history, never before happened. And so Pentecost is trying to highlight the reality of that. This Christ has now come. He was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He descended into hell. Three days later, He rose again and He ascended into heaven, having accomplished our salvation. And He pours out the Holy Spirit without measure. Everything else was a promise. Now it's a fulfillment, actually uniting us to the risen and ascended and crucified and raised again, Lord. Remember that John the Baptist said, after me will come one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ping, ping, ping. Signs. This is it. Don't miss it. Pentecost. Beloved, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost are the signs. This is what Joel was pointing forward to. Don't miss it. The new day has dawned. And yet, as we talked about in the principle of prophecy, there's still
a little more to come, isn't there?
The telescoping, accordion-like nature of it. The kingdom has been inaugurated but consummated. Many believe, and I'm amongst them, that there will be more cosmic convulsions when the king returns. We've already seen the sun darkened at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They already saw fire at the time of Pentecost, but there's still more. Jesus says in Mark, but in those days after the tribulation, and we're in the time of the tribulation right now, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. For those of you who've been tracking with us in Revelation, this is what we've been talking about. That on that great and last day, that cataclysmic day, the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. The Son of Man will return. And Jesus will gather together his people and his sheep and put them on his right hand. And he will say to them, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in the kingdom that's been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And to those on his left, the goats, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That day is still to come. Revelation 6 says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? Looking forward to the day yet to come. The day of salvation has dawned, but the day of judgment is coming. And who can stand in that great day? Who's the one who can stand? And in Revelation 6, that's the last verse. Who can stand? And then Revelation 7 comes. And Revelation 7 is all about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Who can stand in that day? Everybody who's been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's been regenerated. Everybody who's been united to Christ. You, beloved, you can stand in that great day. Not because of what you've done, but because of what the risen Christ has done. And he sent his Spirit to testify to you that you are his, and that he loves you, and that you are forgiven, and that you are justified, and that he's sanctifying you, and that you are adopted, and he's coming back. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. And the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Everyone whom the Lord calls, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what was happening there at Pentecost. Jew, Gentile, people from all over the world, God brought them together in one place at one time. 3,000 souls called upon the name of the Lord. And the new covenant reality is that you're calling on the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, that's what Peter's sermon was about. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, this Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he's really highlighting a particular person at a particular time in a particular place, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. This is no vague theism. It's not calling on the God of your understanding. It's not calling on the God of your choosing. It's not any God will do or all roads lead to heaven as long as you are sincere, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. And then both Joel and Peter say, kind of capture that, say, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and among the survivors shall be those who the Lord calls. Is it interesting? Those who call upon the name of the Lord are those whom the Lord has called. This should be a great comfort to us. We come and we call upon him because he's called us. He's effectually called us to recognize our need and recognize our Savior. And yes, we call upon the name of the Lord because He calls us. And He calls us by name. And He loves us. And we know that we will escape the day of judgment and the day of wrath because we are united to Him by faith, given to us by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as a down payment and a surety that all of God's promises to us find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. And Pentecost is highlighting that that new day has come. And we live in that era between the tick of Christ's first coming and the talk of His second coming. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing story. We thank You for making it clear. Not doing things in secret or hidden, but publicly in center city Jerusalem. Bewildering and befuddling people. And recording it for us so that we may know that Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled. We're not looking for another Savior. We're not looking for another outpouring. We're not looking for another age of the Spirit. The age has come. And Your Spirit is now poured out on all flesh, male and female, young and old, slave and free, barbarian, Scythian. Everyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we thank You for the grace and mercy that we are part of that lot. And may we not hide that treasure, but may we go out boldly and courageously and passionately and lovingly and share that good news and that gospel that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. It's in His name and washed in His blood and clothed in His robe of righteousness and indwelt by Your very own Spirit that we pray.